This morning comes from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I'll be reading this entire chapter. And you can find that on page 942 of the Blue Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, and he's been speaking about the peace that we have with God through our faith, the fact that sin came into the world through Adam, but grace and mercy came through Christ. And we read here now, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless his holy word to our understanding as we look to it this morning. If you've come to faith in Christ, the words written by the Apostle Paul that you are not under law, but under grace, are a precious truth that you can rejoice in. You're no longer dead in sin, but now alive in Christ. But does that mean you can continue in the old sinful patterns from your past and maybe sin even more so you will get more grace? Today we'll look at our relationship to God's law as Christians. What's the difference between our relationship to the law before coming to Christ and our relationship to the law after coming to Christ? Well, first of all, the apostle points out that a true Christian is dead to sin and is no longer a slave to sin. Our baptism points to our sin being put to death with Christ. And so when you're baptized into Christ's death. And baptism is not just a sign that identifies you with the church, and it certainly does that. It's a public act that makes clear to the whole world that you're part of God's covenant people. But it's much more significant than simply being a sign that we are identified with the body of Christ. Baptism identifies you with Christ's death on the cross and with his resurrection. It's a sign that recognizes that the death he experienced is the penalty you deserve for your sin. And it identifies you with him as your sin bearer. He was separated from his Father to pay the penalty to cover your sin and my sin. And it's important to understand the significance of that relationship, the closeness of that relationship. He stood in our place when he was brought before the courts and sent to the cross. It was you and me that should have appeared before the court and received that sentence. And it's God in his grace that sent Jesus into the world to take our place. And so as we're baptized into his death. And the apostle makes it clear that close, intimate relationship that we have. It's as though we were nailed to the cross. But we weren't. He was nailed to the cross. You have vicariously experienced death for your sin through his sacrifice, if you're truly trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior. His blood was shed instead of your blood. And when he was buried, our old self, our old sinful self, was buried with him. And when he rose victorious in newness of life, he guaranteed that we will rise with him in newness of life as we trust alone in him alone for our salvation. So baptism is a sign and seal of our union with Christ. The outward act doesn't save us, and it's important to understand that. It points us to the one who is cut off to save us. And as we come to Christ in true faith, then, we can look back to what he did on our behalf and rejoice in the grace that sacrament demonstrates to us. As we receive that water, that washing with water, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we become part of his covenant people. Now, Christ died to deliver you from the power of sin as well as from the actual sins you've committed. And so the apostle makes clear that sin is now no longer your master if you have come to Christ. You used to be a slave to sin and to its master, Satan, always seeking to serve your master, but not necessarily even knowing that you were serving Satan. But that's the way you and I came into this world. We came into this world dead in trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians 2. Every one of us was born that way. dead in trespasses and sins. And as a result of that, that sinful nature just leads us to act sinfully throughout our lives. And yes, people who do not know Christ do a lot of things that we would certainly consider good in this life. And it's not that they just go out and they're constantly murdering or stealing or bearing false witness or any of these things. But they're not doing it for Christ. And they're not doing it to the glory of God. And they do, as you and I have done, fall into sin. It was just part of our human nature. But if you've been born again, Christ has replaced sin as your master. And it's important to understand that change in relationship. Christ is now the Lord whom you serve, instead of Satan, the Lord whom you serve. And that should have a significant difference and make a significant difference in the way that you live and the way that you approach God and His Word. See, apart from Christ, the Word of God appears to be foolishness. The commands of God appear to be foolish. Why would you do these things? Why would you act this way? It's foolish. Why not do what you want? And that's our attitude before we come to Christ. But if you're truly belonging to Christ, your desire is no longer to follow those old sinful ways of your past, but instead you look to Christ. You've died to sin, and so you're freed from its grasp. And it's important to understand that in the past, sin controlled you. That sinful nature controlled you. But God, by His grace, as He gives us the gift of faith, as He turns our heart, as He gives us that new birth. Remember, Jesus told us we must be born again. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when He comes into your heart to give you that gift of faith. You are born again. You have new life in Christ. And you've died to sin and free now from its grasp. You're now able and willing to serve Christ. Now, that's an important mark of a true Christian. That willingness to serve. That desire to serve. That desire to not turn to sin, but rather to turn to Him and to live for Him. Because you're not yet made perfect, you may still sometimes struggle with the remnant of that old sinful nature, as it tries to turn you back into sin. But you now have the ability and desire to resist the temptations that come your way. And when you do stumble into sin, you have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, who convicts you of that sin and leads you back to the path of obedience, as He sanctifies you through opening God's Word to your understanding and helps you to apply that Word to turn away from that sin in true repentance. And that's one of the marks of a true Christian is, yes, we do sometimes fall into sin, but He doesn't let us just get away with it. The Holy Spirit is in our heart, and the Holy Spirit makes clear to us that we have sin, that we mourn for our sin and turn away from it. And that's one of the signs that you have come to know Christ. And so a true Christian is alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that should have a big effect on our daily lives. You should no longer want to continue in sin, doing the will of Satan. Now, in Paul's day, as well as today, there were people who felt that was okay to continue in sin. And some even felt that maybe we ought to sin a little bit more because God is gracious and merciful and He forgives our sin. And why not sin more? Because then we'll have more grace. And that's one of the issues that Paul was dealing with in this chapter. A very important issue was what we call antinomianism. That's a big word for young people and older people too. It's an old word that comes from the Latin anti and the Greek nomos, which means anti, against the law. One who holds this is one that holds that the gospel of grace, in the gospel of grace, the moral law is of no use or obligation because faith alone is necessary for salvation. And therefore, we don't have to worry about how we live. We just go on living the way we always have. And it's okay. It's one who rejects established morality, and in this case, what is commanded in the Word of God. Some truly felt that people should become involved in sinful activity to show forth God's grace, and then they would sin and maybe make some public repentance and say, see how gracious God is. I sin and he forgives me. And so I'm going to go over and I sin again and he forgives me. And I sin again and he forgives me. And I sin and he forgives. I sin and he forgives. And you know what? He does forgive. And we do sometimes fall into sin. But we don't approach our relationship with God through Christ with the idea that we'll just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and he'll be gracious and gracious and gracious and gracious, even though we know he will. That should never be the attitude in our heart. And that's what Paul is saying again. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. You notice he uses that phrase, by no means. That's a strong exclamation. No way are we to act that way. No way are we to say, yes, I'm a Christian, so I can just go ahead and sin, and I can live however I want and do whatever I want, and God will just keep on forgiving. And yes, he will keep on forgiving if you truly are his. But if your desire is to just continue in sin after sin after sin after sin and keep piling that on, that's a sign that you're not truly belonging to him. Perhaps you're a member of the church. Perhaps you've done the outward things that identify you with the church. Perhaps you've been baptized. Perhaps you come to every service. Perhaps you put money in the offering plate. But you don't truly trust in Christ. What a dangerous place to be, to fool yourself. And we must be on guard, because there's a temptation there. And there's a temptation because for those of us with a Reformed background who believe that the Scripture is very clear that once we truly trust in Christ, we will never be lost. There is that temptation to say, okay, I guess I can sin and I'll be okay because he promised that, and he did promise that. But we must be very, very, very careful not to use that as an excuse to fall into sin. And we need to be very careful that we don't take the name of the Lord in vain upon our lips, saying that we belong to him when in our heart we truly do not. And so it's a sobering passage as we think about it. Sometimes people come to this antinomianism simply because they don't know and they're learning. And if you're a new Christian, there's much to learn. And I'm 70 years old. I've been in the church my entire life. Came to faith as a young teenager. And I'm still learning. So don't think it stops. But sometimes as we begin our journey as a Christian, we obviously don't know everything, and sometimes we can fall into doing things or maybe thinking, well, what I was doing before is really not that bad and it's okay. But if God in His Word commands not to do something, then we must be careful to follow God's Word. And it's the duty of the church then to teach. And part of why you're here today, and part of why you need to study the Scripture regularly, is so that you'll learn. And you won't be an unknowing antinomian. Too often antinomianism comes from a lack of commitment to Christ, of course. And then it leads to a lack of concern to follow God's law. And as I've said, we must be very careful that we don't fall into that trap, that we don't think we are making a good impression but don't have faith in our heart. In Luke 16:13, Jesus teaches us, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't go both ways. You can't have it both ways. You have Christ, or you do not have Christ. One or the other, not both. If you're truly a Christian, then you are truly a servant of Christ. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been raised from spiritual death and made alive together with Christ. And we read about that in Ephesians 2. We've received that gracious gift and our eternal life has already begun. If you truly trust in Christ, you have eternal life right now. And you're in it. And it will not end. The part here on earth will end, but eternity will not end, and you will be with Him forever. A true Christian, then, should desire to be like Christ, following His example. And you'll notice, and this is something that I guess became clearer to me. I knew it all along, but became clearer to me this week as I was studying. But look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of Jesus. He perfectly kept God's law. How should that impact us as Christians? Well, of course, Jesus perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the requirements of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. But He fulfilled them. And so we have to be careful as we study. We study all those things in the Old Testament to see what they point forward to, but then we study in the New Testament and we see Jesus fulfilling those things. So now we no longer sacrifice bulls and goats on an altar here. We don't do all of those, we don't have all of those food regulations and cleansing, washings, and all those things that were part of the Old Testament system that pointed to the fact that a perfect sacrifice was necessary to satisfy God's divine justice and the requirement of death for sin. And those priests in the Old Testament never did enough. Even sacrificing for themselves was not enough. It was never enough. It all pointed forward to Christ, and He fulfilled that ceremonial law. And so we're not called to fulfill that to obey that ceremonial law anymore. But Christ also perfectly obeyed the moral law. And we find that summarized in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And he teaches us how to properly apply that law in our daily lives. And there's a bunch of examples throughout the scripture, both as Christ and then as the apostles show us how we are to follow the moral law. And you'll notice that the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day had perverted that moral law and the application of it. And they had made it oppressive. And the people were suffering and oppressed under the weight of that law and the condemnation that was constantly being proclaimed to them because they failed to keep all of the little details that the scribes and Pharisees came up with to help them keep that law. But that law, as we see Jesus applying it, is a law that should be guiding us in our daily lives. It should be guiding us as we live as Christians. Yes, it has other uses, and one of the primary uses, of course, is to proclaim the truth and the commands of God to sinners, that we may hear the word and the Holy Spirit applying it in our hearts and giving us that new birth leads us to Christ. And that's not what Paul is particularly dealing with here. He's dealing with, after we come to Christ, what should be the impact of that law in our lives? And I think it's pretty clear that the impact is that as Christ lived in obedience to that moral law, likewise, we need to be living in obedience to the spirit and intent of that moral law. And you'll notice as you look at examples, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, a couple of examples where Jesus talks about the command not to kill, for example, and applies that to our attitude towards one another. And so it's not just you're not supposed to stab somebody with a knife, but the way that you act and you think about other people and you relate to other people, if it's an improper way and improper thoughts and hatred of a fellow believer, that's condemned by that sixth commandment. And he talks about the seventh commandment, not to commit adultery. And it's not just the physical act, but it's the thoughts in the mind that break that commandment. In chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus proclaims himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and he teaches us the blessing of the Sabbath rest, but the fact that it's okay to pick a few grains of wheat so if you're hungry. Of course, the Pharisees condemned his disciples for doing that. But because he has redeemed you, you're under obligation to obediently serve him. And it's impossible to have Christ as only our Savior, but not as our Lord. Those two go together. Salvation brings a radical transformation in the life of a Christian. And it affects every area of your life. So if you've truly come to Christ, every area of your life should be affected. The way you do your work heartily is unto the Lord. We should not be slothful in our labors, whether it's as a student, whether it's out on the job, whether it's taking care of the home, whether it's caring for other people, no matter what it is. We must be very careful to do our work heartily as unto the Lord, the very best we possibly can. It affects our attitude as we relate to one another. As we're part of the body of Christ, we're not single individuals, but we're part of that body. And we build one another up and support one another. It should give us a desire to spread the gospel so that those who do not yet have faith will come to faith. And there should be that desire to help others who are in need. instead of just looking out for ourselves. Our desire should be to study God's word, that we'll understand his commands and put them into practice in our daily lives. And we're not supposed to come up with lists like the Pharisees and the scribes did and go around condemning everybody that doesn't do things exactly the way we do. But the spirit of the law should teach us and lead us and guide us. And so our salvation releases us from bondage to sin and makes us alive to God through Christ. And let us recognize then our obligation as we come to faith in Christ to truly serve our Lord by following his example and faithfully keeping all of God's commands as we live in service to him. He faithfully kept that law, and we should delight in following that example. Have you come to faith in Christ? If not, the call is upon you to do so and to delight in knowing him and serving him. And may God bless us as we do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that directs us as we seek to glorify you, to honor you, and to enjoy the blessing of eternal life and the blessing of being in conformity to your will. Lord, forgive us where we fail, for we confess we do sometimes fall into sin. But we thank you, Lord, for your deliverance. And we pray that you would strengthen us in our commitment to you. And turn us away, O God, from sin and its effects on us. Make us more and more like Christ. And bless us each and every day, we pray in Jesus' name.